Table, I have put together a Advent devotional book, and I know I've given some people on Tuesday night. I gave some, I've given a couple this morning, but if you want to pick one up, there's still some more in the back. It starts today, so there's a little talk about what it means for this week, the candle of hope, and then it gives you scripture to read throughout the week. It's just a short little pamphlet, but it will help you time of Advent. This morning we started the Advent season, and it's one of my favorite times of the year. I love this time of the year, not just because the air is a little crisper and the lights are up, and it just kind of reminds me of growing up in Eastern Oregon and the snow falling and Christmas coming, and I never grow up. And I never grow up from that kind of thing. And so I love this time of the year. And as we begin our Advent season, I just want to share some messages throughout this next 4 weeks about the Advent. So each week is going to be a message about the candle that we light. And Advent is the period of the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. It's used by Christian churches to help us to learn or to tell of the events leading up to the birth of Christ. There are four candles in the wreath: the candles of hope, which we lit today, peace, joy, salvation, or love. The hope candle that we lit today talks about the prophecy of the Lord's first coming. The peace candle is about Christ being the Prince of Peace, and the joy candle about the joy the shepherds expressed because their prayers were answered, and the candle of love, the expression of God's love for humanity. Now, the candle in the middle, which we will light on Christmas Eve, is the Christ candle, reminding us of the one who came. So we're going to be following this outline through the next 4 weeks as we celebrate the Advent. Now, the Old Testament is filled with many prophecies about the Messiah. You can go all through the Old Testament, and there are many points of it that will talk about the coming Messiah. But today I want to just talk about one from the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles with you, I don't know, Jen, did you put it up on the screen? Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, we will read it together. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice with dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. For every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Almighty, the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. This scripture this morning illustrates the hope that Israel had for a leader who would magnify the best in all of us by his own good nature. Now, you remember that those who were expecting the Messiah were expecting a warrior. They were expecting someone who was going to take care of their oppressors and defeat them so that they could live peacefully. But Christ came to be a peacemaker, not a warrior. This morning, I'm going to share with you four concepts of what this hope brings to us. And the first is that our hope is centered in a wonderful counselor. Some of you may understand or may know this, those of you who have studied the scriptures. Isaiah at the time was living in a time of national turmoil. Assyria had already threatened Judah, and Israel, the northern kingdom, was gone. They were crushed by Assyria. But yet in all of this, Isaiah had a vision of hope. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And Isaiah's vision of hope is so vivid to him that it appears as though this event has already occurred. That Jesus has already come. That's that vision that he had, and that's what he was sharing with the people, this hope of the one who would come. A child is to be born, except that the prophet speaks as though he had already been born. By faith, Isaiah already saw him. He was a king unlike any earthly king. He saw a son who was the gift of God, a child, the son of David. He is given the title Counselor, but he was no ordinary sage. The adjective wonderful indicates this marvelous wisdom that he has, the mighty deeds that he could accomplish. This one who is to come was extraordinary. His wisdom and his knowledge was greater than anyone else of David's descendants. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were found in him. So this vision that Isaiah found or saw was not just in his mind what was to come, but it was in his mind already there. Can you imagine the people hearing this, living in a time of turmoil? I mean, we look at our lives today, and we don't have much turmoil going on in our lives right here in Astoria, but maybe some of us are going through turmoil. Some of us are struggling. Maybe we are struggling to try to make sense out of what's happening in our lives or what's happening in other countries and the effects of what's happening through terrorism and things like that, the things that are happening right here in Astoria, or the things that are happening in our families. We can find hope in Christ. The second thing is that our hope is centered in a mighty God. This title of the newborn son explains why he is such a wonderful counselor. It is because he is the Almighty God. Now, there may be some who would argue that there is no way Isaiah could have comprehended the divine incarnation at Bethlehem. But this view omits the fact that not only was this a prophecy, but it was a revelation from God. Everything that the prophets of the old had said or felt or saw and what they expressed to the people were revelations from God. It was God speaking to his people. And Isaiah believed this child to be born by the Spirit of God. How much Isaiah understood, well, we have no way of knowing. Yet it is clear that the ancient prophet could see this child as being the mighty one of God. He is invincible. No earthly king could ever be thought to be invincible. You know, we think about all the religious leaders that have come and gone, and all of them have died. But only one rose again. Only one conquered the grave, and that was Christ. This son of David would accomplish more than anybody else could ever do, because he captured the hearts of humanity by the thousands. He won their loyalty and their love. He would have a kingdom that was based on unusual power. And today, on the other side of Bethlehem, we can readily see how powerful Jesus is. Yet his might is not found in armies or machines of war, but in the overwhelming love he has for humanity. No other force on earth is more powerful than God's love. Can you imagine what our life would be like, the world would be like, if we put down our guns and just prayed for each other? Can you imagine what would happen in our families if we would stop bickering with one another, judging one another, and just take hands and prayed for one another? Could we imagine what would happen if in our community, instead of pointing at those who we see as fallen through the cracks, what a difference it would be if we could go to that person, take their hand, and pray for them. What a difference things would be. The third thing is that our hope is centered in an everlasting Father. The Bible clearly states that there will be no end to the Messiah's kingdom. And if you look at the descendants of David, all of them who came to the throne, they were able to accomplish some things, but all of their accomplishments died when they died. There was nothing lasting about their rule. If they accomplished good, their sons and grandsons might turn it around and begin to do evil. Isaiah speaks of an eternal side of the Messiah, the kingdom that is everlasting. And the word Father refers to a unique quality of kingship. He sees his followers as children, not as subjects. He considers the people of his realm as sons and daughters. He is a father, and he disciplines his children for their good. He provides for their needs out of his special relationship with them. He answers the requests out of love. He is the everlasting Father. And then finally, we find that our hope is centered in the Prince of Peace. War, conflict, death, lack of comfort have always been the hallmark of kings who have set out to rule the world. Their rule has cost the subjects in taxes and blood. Hardship and sacrifice were required. But here the prophet points to the new Messiah as being an emissary of peace. We must not be misled to believe that Jesus, the true object of Isaiah's prophecy, does not cause hardship and sacrifice, because let's face it, folks, as Christians, we live in a hostile world. And living for Christ may indeed cause difficulty and even the loss of physical life. But Isaiah knows that the Messiah will not establish his kingdom by means of war. Instead, the Messiah establishes peace. And he seeks peace and teaches his children, you and I, to to seek peace. The end of conflict does not always mean that our enemies will now become friends, because the cause of conflict needs to be removed, and that cause is sin. This child, the Messiah, will come to conquer sin, which is the real cause of hatred, jealousy, bickering, and hostility. Also, as Christ comes, the Prince of Peace, he brings with him the ability to take the hatred between God and humanity and remove it. Sin keeps God and humans apart. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who restores fellowship between God and humanity. The peace that this child provides has no end. I love the verse in Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? No end. Certainly, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. No ordinary descendant of David qualifies. Jesus Christ left heaven and became the God-man who embodied all the qualities that were mentioned here this morning. He came for you and me. He is the hope that keeps us centered, that keeps us on track. He is the hope that helps us not be judgmental, but to love. He is the hope that helps us to not get angry, but to find peace. He is the one who says all people deserve the love of Christ, not just certain chosen one. For those people who are out on the street this morning who are struggling at this time of the year, they deserve to be loved. For family members who are struggling right now, for loved ones who are struggling, they deserve to be loved. For those in our community that make mistakes day in and day out, who doesn't? They deserve to be loved. He alone is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But some people didn't believe in Jesus when he first came. He didn't meet their standards. Although he met the scriptural standards, Jesus was not the kind most of the Jews wanted. They rejected him because he wasn't the warrior. He wasn't the one that was going to take them out of their oppression. Today, people are still rejecting Jesus. And part of it is because they don't know him. No one has shown them the love of Christ. So the question I have for all of us here today is, what will we do? Will we reject the hope of the world? Or will we accept him as that longed, hoped for Messiah who gives us hope and carries that hope with us in all that we do? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that each one of us here can turn to you for that hope, because all of us need it. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter where we are right now. It even doesn't even matter how much scripture we've memorized or whatever it may be. We need that hope, because days are tough. And I know this time of the year can be very discouraging. And so I pray that each one of us can truly find hope in you. And as we light the candle of hope this morning, may that light shine in our lives, lift our spirits, encourage us, so that we can carry that light into our families, into our communities, and into the world. And I pray this in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a song. And if there are those of you here today that are needing that hope, if there's those of you here today that are struggling with that hope, we want to pray for you. If you just need prayer, because we all need it, we encourage you to come and we'll pray with you. If not, you can just let me know after the service and we'll pray together. If you want to come and become a member of this church, we'd love to have you become a part of this community of faith. And also, if you want to dedicate or rededicate your life to Christ, we'd love for you to come this morning as we sing this song. Let's stand this morning.